See everyone tonight. We're very glad that you are with us. Again, we want to express our appreciation, especially to those who are visiting with us. Indeed, you are truly our honored guests, and we hope that we make you feel that way. Good to have you with us. This morning, we address in our lesson the question, what must I do to be saved? And indeed, I cannot think of a more important question that would need to be addressed. We looked at several passages, such as Acts 22 and verse 16. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that also mentions baptism, saying baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, where Peter responded to the crowds on Pentecost and said to them to repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So we talked this morning about several things that the Bible has to say in order for us to be forgiven of our sins. But I did talk in the latter part of this morning's lesson about passages like this that address baptism. And sometimes people in the denominational world will kind of point a finger at a lesson like maybe the one that I preached this morning or what I'm going to preach tonight and say, well, okay, you Church of Christ preachers, you always harp on baptism. And you always emphasize that. And that's what gives people the impression that you just believe that the water is what saves us and the baptism and something we do, that that's what saves us rather than the grace of God. Well, I certainly do not want to harp on baptism to the point where it gives someone the impression that that is more important than some other requirements that the Lord has given us to do. And I certainly would never want to give anyone the impression that we are saved by ultimately anything but the graciousness of our God through Jesus Christ. But let me say this. I make no apology about emphasizing the necessity of baptism in our day and time to our culture. And the reason why I make no apology about that is because in our day and time there are so many people who neglect that. If people were saying that we were not saved by faith, then I'd be preaching and emphasizing more on the subject of faith and its necessity. If somehow people were denying that repentance was ever necessary, then that's what I would be addressing with great emphasis. But we live in a world in which people will acknowledge that we need to have faith to be saved, and people very often will acknowledge that, yeah, repentance is something that needs to be there too. But when it comes to baptism, immersing oneself in water in obedience to the command of the Lord, as we see in these passages, that's just omitted. And some people explicitly omit that. And so for that reason, I think it behooves us to emphasize baptism just so we can correct that problem. So that's one reason why I've been talking about this today. And let me just tonight address this further and continue this discussion, because as I said, there are a lot of people who explicitly deny that baptism is necessary, and there are people in various groups who make various arguments against the need for baptism in order for one to be saved. And so I want to try to address some of these. I'm not claiming that tonight I can give some exhaustive discussion of this, but I do want to talk about the common arguments that are made in our day against the need for baptism in order for someone to be saved. You know, here we see in this passage, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter said in response to the question of those Jews on Pentecost, what shall we do? He said, here's what you do. Now that you know that Jesus is the Christ, you repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So these people who had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and therefore he was right in all of his condemnations of their sinfulness, They now say, what shall we do? And Peter in this passage says, all right, first of all, you repent, and then let each of you be baptized. And he says that this is for the forgiveness of sins. Now, some people say this, well, baptism is just a symbol of salvation. It isn't something that is required for us to be saved. It's not some command that we have to obey in order to receive the graciousness of God. It's just a symbol of the fact that we are saved by the grace of God. In fact, people who would argue this generally would say that baptism is a symbol of the past salvation that you experienced when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. And I want to say to you that I do believe that baptism is a symbol. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul specifically in that passage speaks about baptism as a symbol for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, in baptism, if we understand what we're doing properly, we are emulating that death and burial and in resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are identifying ourselves with Him, our resurrected Lord, who is the great gift of God providing us with salvation. And so this commandment for us to be baptized, it was a commandment that God conceived of in His wisdom that would cause us to enact a symbol of the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that provides us with salvation. So it is a symbol. But if somebody means by that, as most do who emphasize this, that since it's a symbol, well, it's a symbol of our past salvation, and therefore you're saved before you're baptized, you're saved without the need for baptism. It's not even part of the requirement that God gives for what we must do to receive His gift of salvation. If that's what somebody means, and that's what most do mean when they emphasize the symbolic nature of baptism, that flies in the face of this passage. Because Peter says to these people, when they ask the question, what shall we do? He said, okay, here are some things you have to do. And he didn't say in response to these people who had already obviously come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, he didn't say in answer to their query, okay, you don't have to do anything. You've already believed Jesus is the Messiah, so you're fine. You're already saved. You've already received the forgiveness of your sins. When you mentally accepted the fact of Jesus being the Messiah. That's not what he said. There was something these people still had to do, even though obviously they had already accepted the fact of Jesus' Messiahship. He said you've got to repent and you've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so the fact that baptism symbolizes the burial and resurrection of Jesus and identifies us with Him, it doesn't negate the fact that this symbolic action is something God commands us to do in order to receive that gracious forgiveness of our sins. Well, sometimes people will make this argument. This isn't as commonly made as it used to be made, but people will sometimes still make this argument about this phrase, for the forgiveness of your sins. People will argue about the meaning of the word for in that phrase, for the forgiveness of sins. Very often people who want to deny the necessity of baptism will say, well, for the forgiveness of sins, it doesn't mean in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. That word for means because of the fact that you already in the past receive the forgiveness of your sins. And sometimes in English, the word for is used as a synonym for the word because and refers to something that maybe has just happened. Because or for the reason of this which has just happened, such and such occurs or such and such is the case. And so in English, sometimes the word for can mean because of something. And so people will say, well, okay, that's what this phrase for the forgiveness of sins means. And very often someone will say, okay, I was baptized after my sins were forgiven, after I was saved, And my baptism was because of the fact that when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, I was saved at that moment. And so then later I was baptized for the reason that I already have been forgiven of my sin. And that just won't work in this passage. In fact, let me just say to you, this is one reason why you need to ask people when they say to you, and I very often, when I'm talking with somebody, and I don't really know much about their background and what they've done to be saved, I'll ask them, well, what did you do to be saved and to become a Christian? And very often someone will say, as we talk about that at some point they were baptized, and I'll ask them, why were you baptized? And very often people will say, for the forgiveness of sins. But they mean something different than what Peter meant in this passage. Very often what they mean, even though they use that phraseology, is, well, I was baptized because of the fact that I previously, they say, was forgiven of my sins when I first accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And I want to say to you that just doesn't work grammatically with the language. In fact, if you look at a dictionary of Greek words, I don't know, many people are not familiar with the Greek language, but if you were to look at a dictionary of Greek words, the Greek word that is translated for in this passage is the Greek word that literally means into. Literally, what it is talking about is repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ into the forgiveness of your sins. In no way is it something that looks backward. It's looking forward because the forgiveness of sins that's being talked about is something that you are entering into when you repent and are baptized. But even if you don't want to look at the Greek, let me just show you this. You know, there are other places where this exact same expression is used in Scripture. In the original Greek, not just something you'd see from the English. Acts chapter 2:38, we've been looking at that. What did Peter mean when he said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? That same exact expression is used by Jesus during the Last Supper when he was establishing the Lord's Supper, and he said that this cup, this fruit of the vine, is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Jesus is talking about his future death on the cross and what it was going to accomplish. He said it would be for the forgiveness of sins. Into the forgiveness of sins. He's not talking about people's sins were forgiven before he died on the cross. He's talking about his blood being shed would be for the purpose of providing for the forgiveness of sins. So what we need to appreciate is what Peter is talking about in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He said to these people who wanted to know, what do we do? We know we're lost. We believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now we believe that. What do we do, Peter? And he said, you repent and you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so that's the point. When one's sins are forgiven. That's the point when, by the graciousness of God, we are saved from our sins. Well, here's another passage that really emphasizes that. And Mark 16:16 says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. That's what Jesus uttered to his apostles when he commissioned them on that great commission after his resurrection from the dead. He said, I want you to make disciples, preach the gospel to every nation, to every creature. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. What could be clearer than that? Here, baptism is joined with believing and is clearly said to be something that God expects us to do in order to receive the gift of salvation. But here's what some people say. Well, if baptism is necessary, why isn't it in the second line? In the second line, Jesus talks about those who are going to be condemned. The other side of the coin, in other words. And he says, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And very often people will argue, well, if baptism was something that was necessary for us to be saved, and if we're not going to be baptized, we still stand under God's condemnation, well, then he would say in the second line, if that was the case, he who has disbelieved and has not been baptized shall be condemned. But he doesn't mention baptism or not being baptized in the second line. He just says, he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And so people will very often say, now see, now that proves that baptism is not necessary in order to be saved. Well, may I just say as kindly as I know how, that's just not good reasoning. You know, he says in the first line, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. That's just real clear. And any construction that we want to put on the next line that somehow causes the clear first line to somehow not mean what it obviously states, there's got to be a problem with that. If someone wants to argue that in the second line, the fact that not being baptized isn't mentioned, that that somehow means that you don't have to believe and be baptized to be saved, well, that's the very thing he states in the first line. Doesn't make much sense. Well, why isn't not being baptized mentioned in the second line? Well, I would just suggest to you, if you stop and think about it, and think about what we talked about this morning, the basic concept that God is talking about is us putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And people who put their faith in Jesus Christ are then going to choose to be baptized into Christ and identify themselves with Him so they can be saved by His gracious sacrifice. But that person who would refuse to be baptized, does he really believe in Jesus? The person who says, well, I'm not going to obey what Jesus said in baptism. Well, is that person really then a believer? No, in fact, if Jesus had in the second line said, he who has disbelieved and has not been baptized shall be condemned, it might leave the impression that the only way to be condemned is to do both those, when really it's just not believing in Him. That right there put you in a state of condemnation. And so what we need to understand is the person who really does believe that Jesus is the Son of God is going to do whatever Jesus says to do in order to be saved. And Jesus said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. So I hope we can see that this isn't some argument that negates the necessity of baptism. Well, here's a passage that we didn't look at this morning, but we certainly could have. It's a passage in John chapter 3 where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, to that Pharisee who had come to him by night. And Jesus is talking with him about something which the Pharisees had refused to do, except the command to repent and be baptized. And so Jesus says here in John chapter 3 and verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus in the next verse is somewhat puzzled by that and says, well, what do you mean by being born again? A man can't enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time, can he? And Jesus clarifies what he means. He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a passage that in context, I think, is clearly talking about what New Testament baptism is all about. This baptism of repentance where one is now turning from the past way of sin, where one was not following the Lord, and now is following the Lord and being baptized and washing away one's sins as one begins now this new life as a forgiven follower of the Lord. That's this new birth. That's this renewal of the person. You're a different person. You are now born again. And it's that drastic of a change, this conversion process. And so Jesus is here talking about being baptized as that point when the Holy Spirit of God is now the focus of one's life, and now I'm following the Spirit of God rather than the spirit of sin. And this passage really seems pretty clear when you look at it in the context of John's gospel. And yet, people will try to get around this and will say, well, okay, this passage, when it talks about being born of water and the Spirit, it's not talking about water baptism here. And that's what you'll hear people argue. It's not talking about water baptism. There are a couple of suggestions people come up with as to what it is talking about. I was reading a commentary the other day, just recently, as a matter of fact, who said this was his reasoning. This passage can't be talking about water baptism. Well, how do you know that? He said, well, the way you know that is baptism is not necessary to be saved. So it can't be talking about that. Well, I mean, that kind of assumes the whole issue that needs to be proved, doesn't it? But here's what he came up with as one suggestion as to what it could mean, since he said we know it can't mean that you need to be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins. He said, well, maybe the water that's talked about here, it's just another way of talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's certainly true. There are places where the Holy Spirit is figuratively, metaphorically described as water that's poured forth, you know, or immersed in the Holy Spirit, you know, baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have those kinds of expressions. But does that really make sense in the context that that's what he means here? He talks about the Holy Spirit in this passage, but he says when he wants to clarify to Nicodemus what he's talking about, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And it really doesn't make a lot of sense to think that what he means by that is, well, water is just a symbol for the Spirit, and so he just repeats himself and becomes redundant here. It doesn't make a lot of sense. In fact, let me just ask you, if you would, to open up your Bible, and when you look at the context of John's gospel, I think anyone reading this document objectively and with an open mind who never was confronted with this kind of issue or controversy, he wouldn't have any problem at all understanding what in the context of John's gospel being born of water and the Spirit was. Because in the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, you're reading here about this baptism in water that John the Baptist first instigated by the authority of God, and that Jesus then and his disciples were then carrying on. And so that's mentioned in chapter 1 before we had this discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. And then in chapter 3, we have the discussion of Jesus with Nicodemus, and he talks about the need for him to be born of water and the Spirit, which the Pharisees had, and we know the Pharisees had refused to be baptized with John's baptism. And then at the very end of the discourse with Nicodemus, verse 22 of chapter 3, right after the end of his discourse with Nicodemus, here's what John, the author of the gospel, says. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim, because there was much water there, and the people were coming out and were being baptized. Isn't it just real clear what the water refers to here in the context of this gospel? But a lot of people just don't want to accept that. And so here is another suggestion that is oftentimes mentioned. Well, the water here can't refer to baptism, the water of baptism. And so some people say, well, it's talking about a pregnant woman whose water breaks when she gives birth to that child. And so since Jesus had been talking in the context about being born again, and Nicodemus had brought up, well, you don't mean that you enter in a second time in your mother's womb, do you? And so it said that, well, Jesus is here referring to one's initial birth where the mother's water broke and as she went into labor, and then you're later born of the Spirit as an adult when you enter into Jesus Christ. That doesn't make a lot of sense either, does it? In fact, it's just real clear when you come to this statement here of Jesus, he's explaining what the rebirth, the new birth, involves. Water and the Spirit. He isn't going back and explaining what our fleshly birth as an infant was all about. And I really can't imagine that anybody would think that a woman's water breaking would be a logical thing you would mention to allude to the whole idea of your fleshly birth. That really doesn't make a lot of sense. But frankly, I think this is kind of what people resort to because they're just convinced, and they've always been told all their life, that baptism could not be something that God would expect us to do in order to be saved. Again, I would say to you, if you put this statement of Jesus in context before the discussion with Nicodemus and right after the discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus and the gospel is talking about water baptism. I really don't think there should be much question about what Jesus means when he talks about being born again of water and the Spirit. Well, here's an argument that people sometimes make. And if you ever talk with somebody, sooner or later, somebody of this point of view will surely bring this up. Well, Paul didn't think baptism was necessary. And people will point to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, beginning, Paul talks about the problem of the Corinthians and the schisms and divisions that were manifesting themselves there at Corinth. And so he says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then in verse 17 he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so the argument is made there that if Paul thought that baptism was necessary, he would never have said, well, Christ did not send me to baptize. Because that statement, it is claimed, obviously means Paul didn't believe in baptism and didn't think it was necessary. Well, is that what that really means in context? You know, when you look at what Paul says throughout his epistles, he mentions baptism quite a bit. He talks about it as something which absolutely is necessary. Well, what's he mean here then when he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel? Is he saying that baptism is unimportant? Well, no. But he's talking about his apostleship. And he's talking about the problem of those at Corinth who were sort of elevating those teachers and the ones who physically had baptized them, put them under the water, and they were then somehow saying, well, that makes me a disciple of this person who actually immersed me into Jesus Christ. And that's how some of these divisions in Corinth were starting. And so some were saying, well, I'm of Paul, and others were saying, well, I'm a disciple of Apollos, and others were saying, I'm a disciple of Cephas, and all this. And Paul says, listen, that's not why God commissioned me as an apostle. It wasn't because what the world needed was me to be the actual one to come and with my hands immerse somebody in water. Anybody could do that for somebody else. But what God did need him to do as an apostle was to preach that gospel message. And there were only a handful of men who were able to preach that message that the Holy Spirit had given them. And that's what Paul's talking about, that for people to somehow put some special emphasis on the fact that Paul, by his hands, had immersed somebody in water, and so that made you special. And more special than somebody else who had not been immersed by Paul. Paul says, you've just missed the whole point. The Lord didn't send me to personally immerse somebody in water. What he did commission me to do was to preach that gospel of Jesus Christ that everybody needs to follow. So Paul is in no way denying the necessity of baptism here. I hope that makes sense. Well, people then come up with some other arguments. Well, what if somebody died on the way to the baptistry? And I've had people raise this, you know, and whenever you're talking with somebody who, you know, this goes against what they've always thought. They've always thought baptism wasn't necessary. And so here you're saying, well, yeah, God says that it is. And so they'll very often just say, well, if, I mean, that just doesn't seem right. Well, you mean if somebody gets hit by a car, they're on their way to the church building to get baptized, and they get hit by a car, well, they're eternally lost. Well, you know, the first thing about that is, God's the righteous judge, and God's going to do whatever God wants to do, but that's not our position to then say, well, God, here's what you should do. I'll say this, I think God's a fair and righteous judge. But you know what? Right now, you're not being hit by a car. And if you've not been baptized, you need to be. And if you're kind of trying to argue that baptism just isn't necessary because it just wouldn't make sense to you that God would condemn somebody eternally who was on their way to get baptized and then couldn't make it there against their will, okay, I understand that, but frankly, right now, you're not in that position. You are in the position where here's what God's command is. Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Let God worry about all those exceptional cases. And then people bring up this one. But what about the thief on the cross? And yeah, you know, when Jesus was on the cross and that thief who begged him for mercy, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Here's what Jesus said to him, according to Luke 23, verse 43. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And, I would take that to mean that he's forgiving his sins and granting him that. And so somebody says, well, okay, I mean, this thief wasn't baptized, you know, he couldn't be. He's on that cross. And so here's somebody that is forgiven without the need of baptism. And so the conclusion then is, so nobody has to be baptized. Well, there's just a whole lot of assumptions and all that. But I'll tell you what, to me, the main thing is. Look in the mirror, and I don't think you're going to see any nails in your hands nailing you to a cross right now. You're not on a cross. You're not hindered from being baptized. Nothing is preventing you if you've not. And we need to be real careful about trying to look at something like this and making the assumption that, well, the guy wasn't ever baptized, and so therefore baptism just couldn't be necessary. And you know what? We're basing, or people who make this argument are all basing it on what Jesus said in Luke 23, verse 43. But you know what Jesus said once he was resurrected from the dead to everybody? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. When he was talking to a thief on the cross, he made that statement to him. But that's not you and that's not me. But what he was saying to us and to everybody, what he commissioned his apostles to go out and preach to the world was, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So that's what the Lord has said to us. And that's what we need to do. So we need to be careful that we don't allow some reasoning like this to prevent us from accepting what passages clearly state in black and white. Well, then here's a final thing that somebody will say. And I've had a lot of people say this to me. Well, you just teach that because that's Church of Christ doctrine. And you're a Church of Christ preacher, you know. And so people just kind of assume that, okay, you're a member of a denomination, and then, you know, you got your Baptists and your Methodists and your Catholics, and here's your Church of Christ over here. And so people say, well, you know, they have their doctrines, and then, okay, here's your Church of Christ doctrine. And I'll tell you, I know that it looks that way sometimes, yeah. You know, I mean, somebody could look tonight at what I'm presenting here and say, well, yeah, you know, he's a Church of Christ preacher. He doesn't have one of those white collars on, but, you know, but he's up there and he's preaching, and that's how the Church of Christ preachers look, and that's the doctrines that they teach when they preach. And yes, somebody could say that, and that's maybe how it looks. But I'll tell you, if I know my own heart, I'm not preaching this because I was raised in amidst a group of people that refer to themselves as a Church of Christ. And I'm not teaching this because I'm now a member of this Valrico Church of Christ. And if I know my own heart, and I think I do, if I believe that baptism was not necessary to be saved, I teach it wasn't necessary to be saved. And if somehow in the course of my study, I came to see that I've been wrong all these years, and you know what? The Bible teaches that baptism isn't necessary to be saved. You know what I'd be preaching? I'd be preaching it's not necessary. And if I got fired, so be it. Because I'm not concerned about trying to preach some doctrine that is associated with some party of people or some group of people. I just want to be right with the Lord. And if I know my own heart, that's really what my motive is. And regardless of all that, regardless. I mean, here's what the Bible just expressly says. And 2,000 years ago, there were at least 3,000 people who heard Peter's message, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And here's what Peter said in response to them. Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And that wasn't Church of Christ doctrine. That's what the Apostle Peter said. And he was an apostle of King Jesus. And he was commissioned to say that by King Jesus. And that's why we need to accept that. So I hope tonight these are some things that can help us and can help us to appreciate the necessity for us to obey the Lord. And again, as I said at the very beginning of this lesson, not trying to overemphasize baptism to the neglect of something else, but this is one of those things the Bible teaches that so many in our world ignore and sometimes expressly teach against. And this is why we give it attention. Well, how about you? Is there someone tonight who recognizes Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you realize that He is your only hope of forgiveness, and the gracious gift of pardon is right there for you if you will believe in Him and have the humility to commit yourself to Him and do all that He says to do to receive His forgiveness? And He said He wants you to repent and now serve Him and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Is there someone tonight who needs to do that? We sure would love to help you. Won't you come all together, we stand and sing?